You'll want to turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 8 again. I will invite you to come back this evening. We will use tonight, the portion of tonight, to answer questions about the sermon content that you hear this morning, as well as maybe from last Sunday. If you have questions or things you would like to bring up about these messages, this is an opportunity to do that, and we invite you to be here to share in that time, as we also gather to pray on Sunday evenings. So that's tonight at 5 p.m. Well, we're back to Luke chapter 8, verses 4 through 15 this morning. This is the second part dealing with this passage. It's a very important parable that Jesus is speaking here. This is a foundational parable. Understand that. Jesus is preaching about his kingdom. He is preaching about heaven. He is preaching about that realm in which God rules. And he's speaking here specifically in this parable. How do you know who is in that kingdom, and how do you know who is not in that kingdom? It's entrance into the kingdom language used here in this parable. Very, very important. As believers, we are to be, as Charlie shared with us this morning, we are to be involved in the Great Commission. We are to be ambassadors for Christ. That is what we are called to do. That is why God has left us here, to be ambassadors. We are to carry on the work that he started and through the apostles, and to take the message of the gospel into all the world. We're called to do that. We are called, as this parable says, to sow the seed, to broadcast the seed, the word of God. That is what we're all, as believers in Christ, called to do. And the question comes up for you and I, as it did for the disciples, is why don't more people believe it? Why does it seem like it's just a minority? Why do so many people reject it? Why does it seem like it's just so polarizing and people turn away from it? Why, and furthermore, why do sometimes people seem to believe it and then they don't believe it anymore? Why is it some people seem all excited about it one minute or for a few weeks or a few years and they're not excited about it anymore? Why is it people can go to a camp or a retreat and get so excited, give their testimony, and a year later, they are not walking with Christ any longer? Or even more painfully, as I said last week, people who raise their children in the church, and their children make some profession of faith, and when they leave home, they leave Christianity. We leave Christianity. This parable is Jesus' explanation, folks. And it's not just a possible explanation. It is the explanation. It is the only explanation. And Jesus gives it to us of why this is like this. He says, that's what my kingdom is like. See, the disciples are following Jesus, and they have seen his popularity. And they have also seen the rejection. They have heard people call him the devil. They have seen the hard-heartedness of the Pharisees. They have seen his own family wonder if he's delusional. They have to, and they're questioning, is this the right mission? Is this really the Messiah? And so to help these men and women who are his disciples understand what it's going to be like as they sow the seed, as they go out and share the gospel, that seed is going to land on four types of hearts, four types of soil. Some have called this the parable of the sower. It's not the parable of the sower, it's the parable of the soil. As you read it, you see that. It's four different soils, four different soil conditions that the seed lands on. The sower is not the issue. The seed is not the issue. You see, if you think there's something wrong with the sower, you, then you'll just give up and think, I'm the problem, why people don't believe. Now, I'm not saying you can't take mouthwash or something like that once in a while, not so you're not offensive to people, but I'm just saying, hey, you're not. It's not about you. You're a clay pot, Charlie said this morning. You're an earthen vessel. You have a treasure, but you're just nothing. You're not the issue. And the seed certainly isn't the issue. Don't go and change the seed. Make sure you got it right, but don't change. See, this is what people do. I don't see their response. I don't see people coming to Christ. I don't see these people responding right. So I'm going to, and this is the temptation, I'm going to make it more palatable. I'm going to make it so people like it better. And so you change the seed. You change the message. There's nothing wrong, folks, with the sower, and there's nothing wrong with the seed. It's the soil. It's the soil that the seed lands on. So Jesus is encouraging us. He's giving advance notice to us, advance warning to us of what to expect as you go out and sow the seed. Whether you're doing that on a mission field, you're doing that from a pulpit like this, you're doing that at your child's bedside, you're doing this in your home, your neighborhood, wherever you are doing it, you understand that this four types of soil that seed is possibly landing on. So the problem and the issue is the soil. So this is not just a lesson on agriculture. That's what verses 5, 6, 7, and 8 we saw. And last week I took you through that story where the sower is sowing in the field. And he comes up in verse 5 on hard-packed soil. The seed lands on that. The birds come down and get it because it doesn't penetrate the soil. It's a hardened pathway that people walk on along the fields. The shallow soil, verse 6, that's the rocky soil. It doesn't mean there's rocks in the soil. It means there's a bedrock underneath the soil. There's a little bit of fertile ground, and then there's a bedrock there. So it keeps the roots shallow. It's a shallow soil. The roots, trying to find moisture, force the plant up really quick. It gets scorched out by the sun because it has no roots, no moisture. The weedy soil, verse 7, that's a soil that's infected with the roots of weeds and thorns. You can chop them off at the top, but if the roots are still there, it's a crowded soil. You got competing seed in the soil. And the weeds are more native to the soil than the seed you threw in there. So it chokes out the seed. It doesn't let it bear any fruit. It overtakes the other one. And then finally, there's a good soil, verse 8. The farmer throws a seed onto that soil. That soil is not hard. That soil is not shallow. That soil is not weedy. And so the seed takes root in that soil. It's good soil. Same seed in every one of those. It just lands on different soil. By the same sower, different responses to the seed. That's what you see in this parable. Important parable. Then in verses 8 through 10, I told you that Jesus says at the end of verse 8, as he said these things, he would call out, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." His disciples began questioning him as to what this parable meant. Verse 9, verse 10, "To you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to the rest it is in parables." Remember I told you parables were a judgment. Parables could do two things. They could unveil truth to those who believe, make truth more easy for us to understand and to teach us and instruct us. But for unbelievers and those hard-hearted rejectors in the crowd, it was veiling the truth. It was a judgment on them. As Isaiah said it would be. Jesus quotes from the book of Isaiah, chapter 6. I went into a discussion of sovereign election in that passage. You can go back and see that from last week at our website if you like, and I encourage you to do that. This is a very important passage, very important passage. And what's interesting about the Isaiah 6 passage that Jesus is quoting from, and this is interesting to me, and what's happening there is Isaiah has this vision of God. You know about that in the first six verses. But then he says, who will go? And he says, Lord, send me. Isaiah says that. And God sends Isaiah out to proclaim the word of God to the nation. And God gives Isaiah a warning. As he said, Isaiah, he says, you're going to go out there and they're going to hear, but they will not perceive. They will not rend their hearts. They will keep looking and they will not understand. Their ears will be dull. Their eyes will be dim. He says, that's what you're going to face, Isaiah. Have a nice day. But Isaiah, there'll be 1/10 remnant that will believe. You follow me? What a parallel, folks. What a parallel to our passage here. Jesus is saying the same thing here. You're going to go out. Eyes will be dim. Ears will be dull. People will not understand. They will hear but not understand. 1/4. 1/4. 4/4. 1/4 will believe. Same idea, same truth. He says it interestingly, to those to whom it is granted. To those to whom it is granted. Those who have ears to hear. Everybody in the crowd understood the lesson on agriculture, verses 5 through 8. Everybody in the crowd does not understand the explanation that I'm going to take you to this morning. So the parable's explanation is in verses 11 through 15. And what Jesus is doing is giving us, folks, listen, he is giving us insight into the human heart. Understand this. Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart is desperately wicked. Who can understand it? You can't understand the heart. You and I see the outward. We do not see the inner man. Jesus is giving us insight in this parable to the inner man, inner woman in this passage. And the focus on this parable is the condition of the heart. Jesus is taking us beneath the surface. That seed that's being sown is falling on one of four kinds of heart conditions. I believe every one of these heart conditions is represented in this room this morning. Every one of them, all four of them. And like I said, there are only four, these four. You're not going to come up with a new one. This is Jesus speaking. So Jesus dismisses the crowd, and he turns to his disciples, made up of men and women, not just this 12. We met some of those women earlier in the chapter. In verse 11, the explanation begins, okay? Hang on to your pew as we look at this very important explanation. The parable is this. The seed is the word of God. I introduced this last week to you, but this is what Jesus is saying. It's the word of God that's being thrown out there, cast out there, the gospel, God's word, God's truths. Two thoughts on that, or one, people need to hear the word to be saved. Understand that. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The word of God must be proclaimed. God uses his word. He uses his word. We don't come up with a new message. Jesus believed in that message, and that's the message he says we are to proclaim. There's only one seed. One seed, no other message. Then he says in verse 5, verse 12, referring back to verse 5, in his story, talking about the hard path that the seed fell on. He says, those beside the road are those who have heard, verse 12, then the devil comes and takes away the word from their heart so they will not believe and be saved. He is talking about a hard heart, the person with a hard heart. This is a person like that soil we read in verse 5 that's packed down. It's a packed down. It's just like curing concrete. It's been cured and cured over years. Walked on so much. Walked in the same way so much. Set patterns. Set behaviors. Set sin patterns. Set this. It's just that's hardened person. A very hard surface. And they are under the teaching of the word here. People like that come to church. They sit under the word, but it doesn't go anywhere. It just lands on the hard soil, the hard surface of their heart. And he says in verse 5, the birds always follow the sower around because they wanted supper to get some seeds. Satan is the bird. He's always hanging over the heads of the hard heart because he knows that the seed won't go anywhere. The word won't go anywhere on that heart. It won't penetrate it. Interesting. There's no conviction of sin in this person. There's no soul searching in this person. There's no self-examination in this person. There's no taking of stock of where I stand before God in this person. The word makes absolutely no impact. It's rejection. And the more they reject it, the harder their heart gets. Even Jesus is the sower. He faced this. A heart that's completely insensitive to the word of God, indifferent to the truth. Ezekiel 36 says we have hearts of stone. And that describes it well. I don't need anything from God. I'll go to church. My wife drags me to church. My husband drags me to church. My parents drag me to church. That's the only reason I show up there. I can't wait till this is over so I can get out the door. But the seed just rolls off your back. So that they will not believe and be saved. That's what the birds are doing. That's what this is about, salvation. Satan doesn't want you to be saved. He's your enemy. Here's the thing. You think it's just you. You think it's just you in your rejection. No, Satan is accommodating your rejection very nicely. It's not this idea you have free will. Please, you are a slave. You are a slave to sin and you're a slave to Satan. He has free will with you. He's got the free will, you don't. He takes the word away. He takes it away. And he's the real enemy of your soul. He does not want you to come to salvation. And may this be a warning to you this morning. Satan is working on you. If you have that kind of heart, he is accommodating you. You're in his camp. He steals the word. If our gospel, 2 Corinthians chapter 4 says, if our gospel is veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing. In whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so they may not see the light of the gospel, the glory of Christ, who is in the image of God. You listen to the word all the time, but you never respond to it by letting it penetrate your heart. You just get harder and harder. Listen to J.C. Ryle. Those are they who hear sermons but pay no attention to them. They go to a place of worship for form of fashion or to appear respectable before men, but they take no interest whatever in the preaching. It seems to them a mere matter of words and names. As they sit under the sound of it, they are taken up with thinking of other things. It matters nothing whether it's law or gospel. It produces no more effect on them than water on a rock. And at the end, they go away knowing no more than when they came in. There are myriads of professing Christians in this state of soul. There is hardly a church or chapel where scores of them are not to be found. Sunday after Sunday, they allow the devil to catch away the good seed that is sown on the surface of their hearts. Week after week, they live on without faith or fear or knowledge or grace, feeling nothing, caring nothing, taking no more interest in religion than if Christ had never died on the cross at all. In this state, they often die and are buried and are lost forever in hell. This is a mournful picture, but only too true. End of quote. And so it's sobering to me to think there could be people like that here today. It really is. The birds are hovering over your head. The birds are in this auditorium today. The truth goes out, but it never gets into your heart. It never gets into your heart. The second soil, the shallow heart. Look at this one in verse 13. Corresponds to his story or the analogy in verse 6. The shallow heart says, those on the rocky soil are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no firm root. They believe for a while. See that? They believe for a while, and in time of temptation fall away. This is a heart that actually has some soil that receives the seed, gives a favorable response with joy, it says. Let that sink in. With joy. It all looks good at the beginning. It seems like the word has penetrated this heart. Seems like it. But it says they have no root. Their response is a temporary response. No depth, very shallow. They receive it with joy. They're not resistant. Hey, listen, they're not resistant to it. They're not resistant. They love to hear sermons. They love to hear talk of the second coming of Christ. They love that kind of talk. They love hearing about that. They love to hear about the grace of God and the awesomeness and greatness of God. They love doctrine and they love eternal life and they love God's plan for the family and they love to hear all of that. But, and they take it and they may even write it all down in notebooks. And they're not bolting for the car when the service is over. They stand around and talk to everybody. They like that. They like that. Mark 4:17, in Mark's account of these soils, he says this, they have no firm root in themselves but are only temporary. When affliction or persecution arises because of the word, you hear that? They like it when it's all good. They like it when God is doing things for them. But when persecution comes because of the word, they don't hang around. That's the sun scorching that plant with no roots. Persecution and trials. It says immediately they fall away. No depth, no conviction of sin, no soul searching, never been a deep commitment. There's never been a deep commitment to Christ and his lordship, never. It's superficial. It's just superficial. They know the language, they know the words, but it's all superficial. They say, I'm not sticking around when it gets tough. I want to get what I can out of God. That's the attitude. I want God to do things for me. They're fickle and they're shallow. John Bunyan calls them Mr. Temporary and Mrs. Turnback. Like the disciples in John 6:66, Jesus starts talking about eat my flesh and drink my blood, talking in really some strong, hard words about total commitment to Christ and things like that and being drawn by the Father. And it says, many stop following him right then. We like it when you feed multitudes. That's fun. But this kind of talk, no. Start speaking hard truths, they fall away. They're like the Hebrews 6:4 through 6 passage. They've once been enlightened or they've tasted the heavenly gift and they've been partakers of the Holy Spirit and they've tasted the good word of God, but they fall away. They fall away. Notice in that verse it says they believe for a while. They believe for a while. This confuses some people. I understand that. But listen, you can believe and not be a believer. Do you understand that? You can believe and not be a believer. Because there is a faith that does not save. It's called demon faith. It's James chapter 2. What use is it, my brethren, if someone says he has faith, but he has no works? Can that faith save him? That's the question. Even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead. That's not a saving faith. You believe that God is one, you do well, because the demons believe that. They're very theological. They're very doctrinal. They believe and they shudder. Faith without works is absolutely useless. He goes on giving an illustration of that, and he's basically saying, you demonstrate that you're all talk, but there's nothing to back up your talk. There's no demonstration or evidence that your faith is real. And we've seen this. We've seen this, haven't we? We've heard dramatic conversion experiences only to see later people don't last. They don't last. You're asking your question, where are they? Where'd they go? What happened to them? And I don't mean they joined another church. That's okay if you don't go to our church, but the point is they just don't go anywhere. They don't know interest anymore. J.C. Ryle says like this, these are they on whom preaching produces temporary impressions, but no deep, lasting, and abiding effect. They take pleasure in hearing sermons in which the truth is faithfully set forth. They can speak with apparent joy and enthusiasm about the sweetness of the gospel and the happiness which they experience in listening to it. They can be moved to tears by the appeals of preachers and talk with apparent earnestness of their own inward conflicts and hopes and struggles and desires and fears. But unhappily, there is no stability about their religion. They have no root in themselves, and so endure for just a time. I want to tell you something. Real faith, true faith, is not a temporary faith. Understand that. You're going to see that in a few minutes. True faith is not temporary. Because it doesn't come from man. It comes from God. There is no real work of the Holy Spirit within their lives. There are many in every congregation which hears the gospel who are just in this state of soul. They are not careless and inattentive hearers like many around them and are therefore tempted to think well of their own condition. They feel a pleasure in the preaching to which they listen and therefore flatter themselves they must have grace in their hearts, and yet they are thoroughly deceived. Old things have not passed away. There is no real work of conversion in the inward man. With all their feelings, affections, joys, hopes, and desires, they are actually on the high road to destruction. That's a hard one. Hard. Notice in verse 14, the preoccupied or the crowded heart parallels to verse 7 of the soil that had thorns or weeds. He says, the seed which fell among the thorns, verse 14, these are the ones who have heard, and as they go on their way, they are choked with worries and riches and pleasures of this life and bring forth no fruit to maturity. The seed falls on this heart. It appears to accept it, but it's a weed-infested heart. There's too much going on inside of this heart. Maybe you don't see it because you chop weeds off at the surface, but the roots are still there. See, and for the seed to take root, there are other things in the soil. There are other things in the heart. There are other things that are precious to the heart that aren't the seed that's been sown there. It's a divided heart, a divided love, a love for the world. And see, these weeds, they dominate the heart. They're very much alive. Okay, we're in the South. We know what kudzu is, right? Kudzu. Let me give you some history on kudzu. It was first introduced into the United States in 1876. The guy, it's best that the guy who introduced it is not living anymore. But he thought he was really doing us a favor by bringing it over from Japan. And for a long time, it was viewed as something very good for soil erosion. In fact, in the 1930s to the 1950s, government documents say everybody ought to get some kudzu for soil erosion. By 1953, they were calling it a pest weed because it was taking over everything. And living in the South, you see that. We have to get goats to eat it. I mean, it's just, it chokes it, but the thing is, it takes over everything. It dominates everything. It chokes out everything else. Somebody said it can grow 60 feet. Some people say it grows 12 inches a day. You can actually see it growing. Some people say that. I have never seen that. But that's a destructive weed that chokes out everything in its path. And that's exactly what Jesus is saying here in this weedy, thorny heart. It's heart that's dominated. And it says, as they go their way, it may not be that it's immediate. It may just be over time. They've heard some response, but it just gets choked out. D.A. Carson says, this person never lets the message control him. His life has too many other commitments that slowly choke out the struggling plant to never mature, to bear fruit. Worries of the world, it says in that verse. Worries of this age. A mind that is very, very distracted with those things. The deceitfulness of riches, it says. The love of money, not content, coveting, controlled by those things. 1 Timothy 6:9 says, but those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction. It's not wrong. Money is not the problem. It's the love of money. But the word gets choked out. Not willing to put your shoulder to the plow and not look back. The children of Israel are always looking back to Egypt. I want to go back to Egypt. You just never get beyond a certain point. Never saved. These three heart conditions are never saved. The world just continues to charm their hearts. They bring forth no fruit. They're lost. They're self-deceived. You know, I attended when I was in high school, I've told you this, some of this before, but when I was in high school, I went to a very good church. We moved, and my dad retired in Merritt Island, and we went to a very good church, a pastor who was very, very powerful. He made the gospel clearer than I ever heard it in my entire life. And I was just, wow, I never heard this. And I made a response to that. I made a response to that. I got baptized in that church. But I do remember thinking this in my heart. I was in 10th grade. I said, I don't want the people in my high school to know about this. Follow me? I want to keep this inside the walls of the church. But there, I don't want them to know about it. I really want to be popular. I really want to be liked by those folks. And none of them go to this church. None of them, they never claimed to be a, they never talked about Christianity at all. And I didn't have enough evidence in my life to even show I was one either. We got along just fine. But I would go to this church on Sunday. I'd go. I really liked listening. I really did. I mean, it was just really powerful. Adrian Rogers was the pastor. I was just very powerful. And I go, wow, this is, do you know what? I didn't want to mess up what I had. I didn't want to give up anything over here. I just didn't want to give it up. I graduate from high school, I go to a community college, and I get pursuing what I'm going to do in life. I got real involved in the local politics and, you know, and the Democratic Party stuff going on in our county, and I got all involved in that. And, you know, God, I started pursuing these things with no thought of God whatsoever. Now, in the back of my mind, I would be haunted by verses like, deny me before men, and I will deny you before my Father. And you call me Lord, Lord, but you do not do what I say. I never knew you. I got haunted at times laying in my bed at night. I would think about some of those verses. But they didn't change anything. And when I came to FSU, the first place I looked for was not a church. I wasn't looking for a church. I was looking for friends and other things. And gradually, folks, I didn't know I was going to heaven or not. In fact, I really stopped calling myself a Christian to some people because I knew that was such a contradiction. You see what I'm saying? I look good that 10th grade, 11th grade, walking down that aisle and getting baptized and things I did there, but I can remember thinking in my mind, I don't want this to interfere with that. The weeds, thorns, just choked it all out. My first love was somewhere else. I'm not saying we as Christians can't get like that too. We do at times, but it certainly don't stay there. Don't stay there. Some people go on living for 30 or 40 years depending on a high school experience like I had. A skeleton of a childhood profession. They've lived apart from God, rebellion against God for 30 and 40 years. And I go see them in the hospital on their deathbed, and they're telling me about a decision they made way back then, hadn't been to church since. Oh, come on. You're trusting that? You're trusting that? Some people say, I tried Christianity and it didn't work for me. Folks, you don't try Christianity. Okay, let me just tell you something. Let me make this very clear to you. That's a wrong view of Christianity. You don't try Christianity. You either become Christianity or you don't. You may have tried a building where a church meets, but you were not born again. You were not born again. That is a total change from within. That is a total change of desire and want and motivation. That is a total, total overhaul of your heart that can't help but be manifested in some way outwardly. The total, total overhaul. Here's a verse, 1 John 5:4. Whatever is born of God, that's new birth. That is being born again. Whatever is born of God overcomes the world. You understand that statement? Overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Understand something. A Christian overcomes all the pressures of the world. Listen, it doesn't mean I don't get sidetracked. I certainly do. It doesn't mean I don't get worldly in my thinking sometimes. I certainly do. It doesn't mean I don't let weeds get in the way sometimes. I certainly do. But I don't stay there. I've overcome that. In Christ, I've overcome that by my faith. God doesn't let me stay there. I'm never content there. I'm always reminded I don't live, I'm not of this world, I'm just in this world. I'm always reminded I have an eternal perspective. This is not my home. A Christian cannot be comfortable pursuing the world. If any man be a friend of the world, he is an enemy of God. These are hard words. I know they are. But folks, for self-evaluation and also for encouragement, that we don't change the seed, we just recognize that it falls on soils like this. And we recognize that. We don't need to change the message, and it's not the sower's fault. I don't have to give up. I just keep broadcasting seed because God is preparing good hearts out there. Look at this in verse 8, or verse 15, parallel to verse 8. But the seed in the good soil, these are the ones who have heard the word in an honest and good heart and hold it fast and bear fruit with perseverance. There are going to be hearts like this out there. But I want to tell you something. They're called good hearts. Nobody's got a good heart. Nobody. Only God can make good hearts. You follow me? Soil does not make itself receptive to the seed. It doesn't cultivate itself. God does that. The farmer must do that. God does that in the heart as well. He must cultivate this kind of heart. He must make the heart good. He must birth you, born again you. You must be born of his spirit. That's what's being described here. Broken up. You're not hard. You're not shallow. You're not weedy. You're receptive to the seed, to the gospel, to the truth. Ezekiel 36:26 says, I will give you a new heart. I will give you a new heart. I need a new heart. You need a new heart. That's the issue here. Jesus is saying, this is the one who's going to be in my kingdom. This is the one who knows me. This is the one who is saved. The others are not saved. They're not saved. Only God can do this, my friends. Only God can open hearts. I broadcast the word. I proclaim the word. It falls on all kinds of hearts. I pray God will prepare good hearts. They hear the word. They accept it. They embrace it. They own it. They obey it. They follow it. They hold it fast. You see that word there? They hold it fast. They continue. Some people sometimes tell me they struggle with assurance of salvation, and I understand this, okay? I understand this. Assurance of salvation. I cannot give you assurance, okay? I can take you to verses that speak of that. But I will tell you, one of the greatest evidences that you are a Christian is that you hold fast. I don't feel like I'm as close to God as I want to be all the time. I don't feel close to God all the time. I want to be nearer to God. And I think any true Christian wants to be nearer to God. And I say to you that a person who's a true believer holds fast even when they don't feel. God, I don't feel it, but I'm not letting go. Because I know you're not letting go of me. See, one of the evidences of you're truly my disciples if you continue in my word. They bear fruit. The good man of the good treasure of his heart brings forth what is good, Luke says. Luke 6:45 says. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. A believer bears fruit. He bears fruit. You will bear fruit if you're a believer. There's no way around that. That is why he saved you, to bear fruit. 30, 60, 100 is what Luke says. 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold, meaning that believers bear different amounts of fruit. Some are going to be more fruitful than others. This passage says 100-fold. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. See, the fruit is obeying God's word. That's the fruit. I want to obey God's word. I want to do what God says to do. I'm so hungry to find out what he wants me to do. I hate my sin. I still do it. I still fail, and I don't obey perfectly, but I want to. I want to. I desire it. That is the heart that's been changed by God. That is a faith that's been given to us by God. I never lose it, no matter what the trial, no matter what the pressures. As a Christian, I face all the temptations and trials of being worldly and everything else that everybody else's faces, but I don't want to go there. And I hate myself when I go there. I hate sin. J.C. Ryle says, these are the ones who really receive Christ's truth into the bottom of their hearts. They believe it implicitly and obey it thoroughly. In these, the fruit of that truth will be seen, uniform, plain, unmistakable results in the heart and life. Sin will be truly hated, mourned over, resisted, and renounced. Christ will be truly loved, trusted in, followed, loved, and obeyed. Holiness will show itself in their life, in humility and spiritual mindedness, in patience and meekness, and charity. And so the question in closing is, where are you this morning? Where are you? Under which class of hearers are you? That's the question. That's the question. To those who have been evangelized, that's us. That's our question. Which soil are we? To those in event who are going to evangelize, the issue is recognize the different soils that the word is going to land on, the different hearers that are out there. And don't be discouraged. Everybody's not going to believe. Everybody's not going to believe. Few are those who are chosen by God. But we proclaim it to everybody. Proclaim it to everybody. And we trust in God to use His word, His power. So we're coming to the communion table. We're going to partake of the elements of this table together here in just a few moments. This reminds us of a couple things. This reminds us of Jesus' death. This reminds us that Jesus died on the cross for us. This reminds us that we could not save ourselves. This reminds us that God had to come into the world to save us, to rescue us. This reminds us, folks, that we are sinners separated from a holy God, and it took the sacrifice of the Holy Son of God to satisfy the wrath of God on our behalf. It's really, the cross is about sin. The cross is about our sin being judged. And this reminds us that we're sinners. And if you're a Christian, one of the greatest evidences you're a Christian is you hate your sin. You hate your sin. You sin, but you hate it. And in preparation for the table, you need to confess your sin. So God has made it, the provision for us, incredible. Come to Jesus and seek forgiveness for your sin. So prepare your heart for this table. If you're a Christian, if you're soil number four, if you're that soil and you know Christ, you walk through this world and you sin. I do. Let's prepare our hearts for this table. If you're not a Christian, just let the elements go past you this morning. But if you are Christians, this table is for you to celebrate and rejoice in the death of your Savior who paid the price so that you could have access into the presence of a holy God. Father, we thank you for this time of communion. We thank you, Father, for the wonderful privilege it is to be able to do this together today in this church, to be able to remember the cross, to remember what Jesus did for us. I pray, Father, that you will help us as we search our own hearts, God, to deal with sin in our own lives, that we will deal with things that we know you hate. We know, God, that we're not perfect by any means. But we come to the one who is perfect, the Lord Jesus Christ, and we look to him during this time of gathering around this table. We praise you and love you. In Jesus' name, amen.